Freedom Stories, brought to you by Refuge Ministries Canada. For the next half hour, your hearts will be filled with hope as you hear real-life stories from individuals that have been changed by the power of God. Enjoy the show.
Welcome to Refuge Freedom Stories. I'm your host, Johnny T. And today my guest is Sean Dunn. Sean has spent the last 30 years reaching young people with a few simple truths. They matter, they're loved, and they're not mistakes. In 1995, he founded Groundwire Ministry that uses the same social media technology to lead those it connects with into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and has seen more than 1.5 million professions of faith since 2017, primarily among millennial and Gen Z men and women. Sean, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Johnny. Glad to be here.
It's awesome to have you here, and it's awesome to see that the technology that's available to every person, young and old, is being used to propel the gospel and the word about God's kingdom around the world.
Yeah, well, we know it can be incredibly dark, can be incredibly depressing, can be incredibly satanic, but we also know it's just a methodology, and if you put the message out there of light and hope in Jesus Christ, that people will respond to it.
Absolutely. So tell me a little bit about your own journey of faith and what propelled you into this particular ministry and technology.
Yeah, absolutely. I grew up in Spokane, Washington, and attended church from a young age, gave my life to Christ at a young age, but had some battles that I was wrestling with when I was a teenager. But yet, at the same time, God was fighting for me. And at 14 years old, I had such a clear encounter with him where I knew the purpose for my life. I actually wrote in the back of my Bible on a Sunday night when I was 14 years old, contend for a generation. Mm-hmm. I knew that I was called to reach the younger generation. So of course, I understand how it goes. Number one, I'm called to him. And then number two, I'm called for him. I'm called near and then I'm sent. We always need to keep that straight. I don't care what you think you are called to do. You are, first of all, called to him. And so 14 years old, called to ministry. If you are 14 and you have a mission statement, you're a little different. And I was not perfect, but I knew where I was going and I knew what the direction I was heading. 18 years old, went to Bible college to train for ministry. And the second week I was there, got hired as a youth pastor. Didn't apply, wasn't looking for a job, but got hired by a church that obviously they were desperate and they hired me. At the time, I thought, wow, they recognized God's hand on my life. And looking back, I'm thinking, yeah, they were a little desperate there. They moved quick. So I've been in full-time ministry since I was 18. You know, the key and the core to my walk with Jesus and the key and the core to my ministry is really drawing near. I mean, I absolutely love Acts 4:13. It was talking about some of the disciples that, and it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary people, they were astonished and took note that they'd been with Jesus. And here they are, yeah. The critics are looking at them saying, what is up with these guys? They're not special. They don't have much to offer. And the only thing that they noticed that was different is, and they've spent time with Jesus. And so that's the guy that I want to be.
I agree. It's so important. You know, we're starting to see signs of the revival that God is pouring out among young people. It's just the beginning of it. You know, and there's been so many prophetic words over the years about this gigantic tidal wave of revival. And I think it's so key what you said there. First off, I'm consumed right now with John 17:3 and Galatians 4:9. This is eternal life, that we know him and we're known by him. Right.
Yeah. And that's the thing, though. He is active and he is on the move. And I will absolutely verify that there is a revival going on. And I will tell you, in the U.S., people have said to me, well, I see it going on over there in that country, but I don't see it here. It looks different than it's ever looked before because the old movements were public. And now the new movements are private, meaning people are coming to faith and they're growing in their faith prior sometimes to them falling in love with the church. Whereas the old model of ministry used to be, let's get them to a building so we can tell them about the man. Now there's such a skepticism about the religious institution. What's going on is people are coming to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior first, and then we're moving them towards the building. And we're seeing it on the college campuses. It's breaking out everywhere. We're seeing it online, but there's a reason for it, Johnny. Mark 9:35-38 says that there's three parts to that passage. And it says, Jesus is walking, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Basically, Jesus kind of took an inventory of the world and he said, it is a mess. People don't know who to trust. They don't know where to go. They don't know who's lying to them, who's telling them the truth. And as I look at our culture, I think harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. People are just following craziness. They don't know where to go. But then the very next thing Jesus said, as soon as he identified culture that way, is he said, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. So when he sees that culture's a mess, the harvest is ripe. People are more open to considering the claims of Christ right now than they've ever been because there's such a confusion in the world. They're looking for hope. They're looking for stability. They're looking for peace. They're looking for something. And Jesus answers that question. That is why we're seeing the harvest that's so radical right now that a lot of people don't even see happening because it's going on under the screens. And let me share the third part to you because as a preacher, I just got to do this. So harass nobles like sheep without a shepherd. Second thing is harvest is ripe. The next thing he says, and I know you're mouthing it, so you know what it is, but it says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers because the harvest is ripe, but laborers are few. Okay, so here's the conversation that I have with the Lord. I was kind of writing a sermon years ago, sitting at my desk, and I pulled out a post-it. And after reading that passage, I actually wrote this on the post-it. If the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few, I wrote this phrase, is it possible that they are more willing to consider and respond to the claims of Christ than we as the church are willing and equipped to share him? Mm-hmm. I wrote it as a question mark. It's not a question mark. Based on harvest is ripe, laborers are few, we think that they're not interested. We think if they were interested, they would walk through the door on Sunday morning and they'd come up and they'd ask their questions. They're sitting on the other side of the street looking at us and say, if you have answers, surely you'll come tell me. If you can tell me where to find peace and hope and salvation and love and all of these things, surely you will come tell me. The problem is the church hasn't been crossing the street. We still have the same old problem. The laborers are few. They're waiting for us to cross the street and we need to do it.
Yeah, I agree 100%. And I think, as you said earlier, about the fact that when the pandemic hit and all that kind of stuff, when people were locked down in their homes, they're in isolation. And I see that as the enemy trying to destroy our culture and break down their sense of community and all these things. And yet the Bible tells us when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against them. And I agree, we need to look more broadly at the ways that we can interact with people. I firmly believe we're in the last days, without question. And as that clock ticks closer and closer and closer to the return of Christ, the onus is on us.
Yeah. Well, it's another favorite scripture, Acts 22, 17, 18. First of all, what this passage does is it tells you what God did and then it tells you why he did it. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them. And the 1984 NIV version used this word. He determined the time set for them and the exact place where they would live. That's specific. That's what he did. And then he says this, he did this so that men everywhere would reach out and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you work at McDonald's. I don't care if you're a podcast giant like yourself. I don't care what you do. The reason God put you on the earth was to know him and make him known. He wants people around you to recognize the light of Jesus inside of you and the light of Jesus that's available to them. He knows where he puts you. He knows the time, the technology that was available to you. He knew your sphere of influence, and he did it so that people would reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of them. I mean, there's a lot of influencers in the world, but we better not be drawing the attention to ourselves. We better be taking the attention and influencing people to look at Jesus.
Absolutely, because it's not our ministry. It's not our thing. Right. We're just blessed to be a part of what God has put us into. I agree with that 100%. And there are people around you that I'll probably never meet in my life. And likewise, I've never seen that scripture talked about in that way before, but that makes total sense to me. And for those that are listening who are sensing that call on their life, well, really what you need to do is work in what God's given you to do, where he's planted you, and reflect him, reflect his light around you to the world that's dying to hear it.
Yeah, well, look at John 4:35, very similar passage to what we just talked about, but there's an urgency here. It says, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe to harvest. And I would challenge you, any Christ follower is called. Everybody, wherever you are, I would encourage you, pray this way. Say, God, open my eyes because the fields around me are ripe for harvest. I just need to see them the way that you see them. I need to see them with compassion and care, and I need to recognize what's going on. Can I tell a quick story?
Absolutely.
So yeah. What our ministry does primarily is online. We market to people to get them to a place where they come and they ask the questions, do I matter? What is my life's purpose? Does Jesus really care? That's what we do. But it works in real life too. I was sitting having a meal with a friend and a server comes up. And the server, you know, she did her job and she said, hey, can I get anything for you? And I looked at her and said, how's your day going? And she goes, oh, pretty good. And I looked at her and I said, I work with people your age for a living. And I said, did you know that they say that 46% of young people, they say that they're anxious or depressed either all of or most of the time? I said, what do you think about that? I mean, the Holy Spirit was just kind of nudging me a little bit. And I knew that she was hiding behind her mask, which many people will. And she looked at me and she said, you know, I probably fit in that. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with fear. And so open door. I know the solution to fear and anxiety. So I said, you know, I'm so sorry. I know life can be hard, but I want you to know that God is available and wants to walk with you through that. She looked at me and she said, you know what? I believe in God. She said, I just don't think that he can heal my heart, take care of my fear, or take care of my anxiety. She said this, I have to do that on my own. And I looked at her, I said, that breaks my heart. I said, because you're struggling. I said, you're hiding it well, but you're struggling. I said, think about this. The same God that you say you believe in, that same God knows exactly what creates your anxiety. My guess is when you're talking to a therapist, you can't even find the words to describe why you feel what you feel. You just know what you feel. And she said, yeah, it's true. I can't ever figure out how to say it. I just know I hurt. And I said, he created you, so he knows how to overcome that. Anyway, we talked a little bit longer. I said, can we pray for you? Grabbed her by the hand. She let me pray for her. She backed up immediately. Goes, oh, that was awesome. I felt that. And I said, that's because he's real. You just sensed his presence and his loving touch. And he wants you to know that at all times. Anyway, long story short, because it actually had to transition because she had to run away. She ended up giving her life to Christ on one of our chat lines 2 weeks later. But I realized a couple things about this that I want to share with your audience, if it's okay. I make 4 assumptions when I engage with people. The first assumption that I make is I believe that they will respond to kindness. I know that's incredibly basic, but Christians have a bad rap in the world. I have kids who are servers and they say, Sunday morning crowd's the worst. They're not kind. They're entitled. You can't ever get it to them fast enough. There's something wrong with it. And I make the assumption people respond to kindness and they will. Second thing is I make the assumption that people will answer questions because they like to talk about themselves. I was having dinner with friends 2 nights ago and I jokingly just said to the server, I said, hey, here's my goal. My goal is we want to be your favorite table tonight. And she said, you already are because you're asking me questions about my life. She was really busy, but she wanted to talk about herself. So number 1, kindness. Number 2, questions. Number 3, I made the assumption that she believes in God. See, in the U.S., the statistics say that 72% of people believe in God. It might not be the exact same version of God that I believe in, but they believe in a God. So you're not going to offend them when you bring it up. And the 4th thing is I made the assumption that she would let me pray with, and they always do. I've never had anybody, well, for years, nobody's ever said, don't pray for me. Sometimes they say, not here. Why don't you do it when you're in your car? But they'll pray. And those are great ways to begin to engage with people that you may see every day, but they are desperate for you to look past their mask and just kind of encourage them and speak into that. And when you can begin that kind of a relationship and they start to come together with you because they've been treated well and they've been listened to, then you'll have the opportunity to share who Jesus is and what that means to somebody.
Absolutely. And as we talked about earlier, the love for the people that God brings across our path, because I'm a big believer that there are no coincidences. Anybody that crosses your path, God put them there for a reason. Mm-hmm. And we need to, as you said, look at the harvest field the way he wants us to, through his eyes and with his heart. And there are so many hurting people out there, even within the church. We kind of think that people go to church and everything's okay, but really it's not. It's not like that. And it shouldn't be that way, but it is. And it's so important that we continue every day just to lay down any misconceptions, to lay down any agendas, to lay down any kind of thoughts about who we're talking to, because God put them in our path for a reason, or in our circle for a reason. And we just need to shine his light as best as we can. Of course, we're fallible. We're going to make mistakes and screw up at times and things like that. But if our heart's right before God, then he can still use us. Right? He's using many broken examples in the Bible to do his work. So I think that's a really important thing for us to remember.
Yeah. Again, the harvest is right. I mean, in John 4:35, I hear urgency in what Jesus said. Open your eyes. And I just believe us. God wants us to align our vision with his, meaning what he sees in the world. He wants us to see that. Sometimes it takes praying that. God, open my eyes to see that the harvest truly is ripe. God, open my heart to understand that people really are hurting and lost. God, give me incredible discernment and wisdom so that when I'm talking to somebody, I'm not believing their mask. If they're hurting inside and they don't want to tell me, God, I pray that you'd tell me, because it's amazing just how God can use that. This is one of the things that we say in our ministry is a lot of times it's their crisis that opens them up to a conversation about Christ. If you walk up to somebody and you say that you don't know, hey, would you like to have a theological discussion with me? Most of them will turn and run. But if you walk up to somebody with authentic caring and kindness and you say, life's hard, isn't it? How are you doing? They'll talk. And then that crisis will share with you how you can interject Jesus into that conversation.
Absolutely. I know that your ministry is also 24/7 as well, and you have coaches online.
Yep.
What would be a really memorable situation or occurrence that you've seen through the ministry?
Let me share with you why we do what we do. When I was in my late 20s, I was starting to travel as a speaker and an author, and I was getting every platform that you'd want. And I thought that I was pretty awesome. Just being very blunt, I was really prideful. And it was December 2002. And on a Tuesday, I was adding up how many people I'd spoken to. And I'd spoken to 156,000 people that year, meaning I was getting the platforms. They weren't coming to hear me. I was invited into the conversations where the bands and the music festivals, and that's why they were there. But they needed somebody to come and share the gospel. And that was me. And I loved it. And on a Tuesday, I was patting myself on the back because I'd spoken to 156,000 people. And on a Thursday, I was deflated because I read a statistic that there were 33 million teenagers in the United States. And I knew that number, but you know, we've all had that experience where sometimes God amplifies a number or a verse. You've read it so many times, but this time it just will not leave you alone. And as soon as I read 33 million, man, my heart was grieved because I realized that the majority of them were separated from God. Mm-hmm. And it's not just they don't have peace in this earth. It means if you're separated from God, there's only two options in eternity. You're either going to celebrate through eternity or you're going to suffer through it. And I know that is not politically correct, but it's biblical. Yeah. And so I went from feeling really good about 156,000 to being deflated because 33 million, I didn't know what to do with that. And so for the next 3 months, I began to wrestle with the Lord. And I started to say, God, the generation, the majority of 33 million, they don't want to be in the same room with us. Because they're running away from the church, not to it. They're not waking up and saying, oh no, I'm going to hell. I got to figure that out. They're waking up saying, oh no, I'm going through hell, and drive past our churches and think they're irrelevant. I don't want to go. And so I was saying, God, how? How do you reach a generation that doesn't want to be in the same room with you? How do you reach a generation that doesn't want to hear anything you have to say? And so about 3 months later, I realized too that I was building a ministry, an evangelistic ministry, preaching to 156,000 people that the majority of them agree with me because heathens don't go to Christian events. Mm-hmm. And so I started to cry, God, how do you reach the ones that don't want to be reached? And at the end of the 3 months, I just recognized that their addiction that gives me access into their life is their media. If pornographers can use media, social media, technology to get them, why can't we use media technology to go after them with the gospel?
Amen.
And so really that was an epiphany for me. And so when you ask what was memorable, it was really the understanding that we have to go where they are. Actually, in this process, I went to my board and I said, if we know where they are, why do we keep asking them to come where they don't want to be? And so that framed our ministry. But you ask about a memorable experience, and let me just share with you the power of prayer, what can happen. So we have websites like JesusCares.com, GodLikesYou.com, What's the Point, Do I Matter, I Feel Broken, all of those things. And there was a 13-year-old young man from Connecticut named Preston, and he saw one of our commercials come up on his Instagram feed, and he decided to reach out. He didn't reach out with a spiritual question. He reached out with a pain point in his life. He said, I'm nervous because I'm afraid my parents want to get divorced. What can I do to prevent them from getting divorced? And so he was instantly connected to one of our volunteers. Chris, the volunteer, just encouraged him, answered some questions, gave him some tips, said, can I pray for you? He let him pray for him. And then after they prayed, he said, hey, let me ask you a question. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Who's Jesus to you? And Preston said, you know what? I've never been to church. My dad doesn't believe in it. And he said, but I've always wanted to ask some questions. And so as he was asking the questions about different religions and what they believe and what they mean and why Jesus stands out in the Christian model, he ended up giving his life to Christ. And it was just a beautiful connection. And so Chris then says, hey, now that you've prayed to receive Christ, we want to help you connect to a church. And he said, oh, my dad would never let me go to church. He said, I'm going to pray that God opens a door for you to go to church. They traded email addresses. And about a month later, as they're emailing, Preston emails Chris and he says, hey, Chris, I was on the lacrosse field today and I told one of my friends I'd become a Christian. He says, hey, I'm a Christian too. Why don't you come to my youth group with Wednesday night? He goes, oh, my dad will never let, but his dad let it. So he was so excited. About a month later, he says, man, I'm loving church. This is awesome. I'm getting baptized on Sunday. They just celebrated together. A few days later, Preston emails Chris and he says, "Hey, I have never seen my dad in church and I've never seen him cry, but he came to watch me get baptized." And he said, "My dad, my mom, my brother, and my sister were sitting in the second row. And as soon as I came out of the water, my dad ran up and gave me a hug and he was crying. I've never seen him cry before." 2 months later, he emails and he says, "Hey, Chris, today I sat in the second row as my dad, my mom, my brother, and my sister all got baptized." That's the power of finding them where they are, because Preston had no shot at going to church. He wasn't curious about it. He wasn't interested in it. He wasn't trying to get saved. He was trying to figure out how to get through this crisis. He was trying to survive. But the technology that he carries around every day gave us access into his life. We offered him a conversation. He ended up giving his life to Christ, and his whole family is radically changed because of it.
Hey, man, that's awesome. That's the power of God for sure to change a life and those around him as well. So that's incredible. Let me ask you two quick things. First off, where can people find the information that you're talking about? Where's the website that they can go to?
If you want to learn about the ministry, go to groundwire.net. If you want to see kind of what we do and how we reach people, go to jesuscares.com. So groundwire.net is really the brochure about the ministry. Jesuscares.com is the website that drew in Preston and others just like him.
Okay, perfect. Last question. What's the one thing you would tell people about God?
You know, I remember preaching in a sermon series for my home church, and the sermon series was "He Is." And people were saying, "He is powerful, and He is this, and He is that." And they gave me access and they said, "What do you want to preach?" And I said, "He is personal." To me, that's the most amazing thing about God. Not that He can create, not that He can change, not He can transform in a moment, but that He wants me to be His friend. That He says, "If you will slow down, turn your attention to me, I will come near to you. If you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you." That's what blows me away. The fact that the creator of the universe wants to spend time with me and every one of us. And when you truly hear His whispers, when you truly sense His presence, just like that girl, you back up and you say, "That was awesome." It's because He's real. And I'm blown away with how many Christians never take advantage of the opportunity to get to know Him, to hear His voice. They're grateful that their pastor hears His voice. They're grateful that they have some authors and maybe some celebrities that they enjoy listening to. But man, I'll give up every celebrity, every author in the world to hear the voice of the one true and living God.
Amen. I agree 100%. Well, thank you so much for being on the show, Sean. It's been an absolute pleasure talking to you and hearing more about the exciting things that God is doing in this time in our world. So God bless you. God bless all that you're doing for Him.
Thank you very much. A lot of fun. Appreciate it.
See all the people sinking down. Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But He cries, He weeps, He bleeds, and He cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Jesus came to your door. You've left Him out on the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one. But like Jonah, you're on. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it. church just can't fight, 'cause it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead.
I hope that you have enjoyed the last half hour as much as I did. Thank you again to Refuge Ministries Canada for hosting the show. So until next Friday, may God richly bless you with peace, love, and happiness.
We at Refuge Ministries are so blessed by the success of Refuge Freedom Stories and podcasts. In addition, we focus on youth prison ministry, release kits, and many other diverse outreaches to the needs of our community. As a nonprofit, there are many costs involved, however, and we are asking for your support. Financial gifts can be made via our website at www.refugeministriescanada.com or by calling 519-701-0108. Your giving makes this work possible, and we thank you in advance for your support. That's 519-701-0108. God bless you.